Is Jesus of Nazareth a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? That is the question that divides the Pharisees in the closing days of the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus, which are described for us in John's Gospel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Last week, we read from chapter 9 that Jesus restored sight to a man born blind. And we saw that the Pharisees, who until then had been united in their opposition to him, became divided among themselves. They could not agree to the answer of the question, who is this man? He had worked signs which many of them had personally witnessed. Some said this proves he's in collusion with the devil. Others said such signs cannot come from evil, and his words have authority unlike any we've ever known before. Before we look at today's text in chapter 11, we need to understand what happens in chapter 10 between last week and this. The conversation which ended with the gospel last week continues in chapter 10. And Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd through whom the sheep will have life. But the most troubling part of his discourse is that he speaks of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not as Adonai or Elohim, but as Abba, Father. And he begins to explain his unique relationship to the one only living and true God. In fact, he says plainly, the Father and I are one. John tells us this. After Christ says, the Father and I are one, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. This is blasphemy. It's important to note when and where that took place. On the Temple Mount in the portico of Solomon, a great covered colonnade to the east side of the court of the Gentiles, next to the temple. Thousands of people could gather there and take shelter from the withering sun or the rain. And it's in December, the winter, because it's the feast of the dedication of the temple, or as we call it, Hanukkah. The dispute continues among the Pharisees. They try to arrest him. Others are defending him. And chapter 10 ends with these words of John. Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John first baptized, and there he remained, and many there began to believe in him. That is, he left Jerusalem and went down through the wilderness, past Jericho, and across the Jordan to wait. And it seems that he stayed there 3 months, through the rest of December, January, February, and most of March. It's getting close to the Passover, when a message comes to him from two sisters in Bethany who are among his closest friends. Their brother is sick unto death. Instead of doing the expected, instead of jumping up and running back up to Bethany, he deliberately remains. He waits until Lazarus dies. Who is this man? Is the question. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Those who knew him in his earthly ministry would have seen only a man like us. True man he was. The question is he also God? But if he's true man, how would we know? The glory which was his before the foundation of the world is hidden under his human nature. Except at brief moments like his baptism and the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, all they would see is a dusty Jewish rabbi. That's why in John's gospel, the seven signs, the miracles that he works, are manifestations, revelations of his true identity. So it is in all four of the Gospels. With words and deeds, the Lord Jesus reveals that he is not a liar or a lunatic, but God made man. The words explain the meaning of the deeds, and the deeds confirm the truth of the words. And of all the signs, the most powerful is his ability to raise the dead to life. Hear the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and have you rise from them. The ultimate manifestation of divine power, life from death. And so three times the Lord Jesus raises the dead. The daughter of Jairus, a little girl who died at home and was still lying on her bed when Christ came to her. He sent everyone out of the room before giving her her life back. The only son of the widow of Nain, who was not at home but in his own funeral procession on the way to the grave. Now there are witnesses in public as he restores life to this young man. Finally, now, his friend Lazarus, surrounded by a multitude of people who've come from Jerusalem to be with the grieving family, sitting Shiva. And not just hours after his death, 4 days, his flesh is rotting. Each of these three, raising the dead to life, is a sign that reveals that this man is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no way for those who witnessed these signs fully to understand the meaning of that, however. Recall that it took the church over 3 centuries to understand in sufficient depth the nature of the Trinity and the relationship of the Son of Mary to God the Son to give us the Nicene Creed. Our best minds puzzle over it still. How can the one true God be a communion of 3 persons? And yet, it's the Trinity which is at stake in answering this question. How can he and the Father be one? But that's precisely the key to answering, is he liar, lunatic, or Lord? He reveals his mastery over the grave and calls Lazarus out. We must remember, however, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow, and Lazarus of Bethany is not the resurrection on the last day. It is a different thing. The resurrection on the last day is to eternal life. All three of these people, though they had their lives back, were fated to die again. And this is how we must understand the paradoxical words of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he die, will live. Skeptics say to Christians, if he really were the Lord, why would you still die? Death is not part of God's plan from the beginning. Death enters the world through sin. And all the children of Adam and Eve bear the burden of death, the rending and tearing of body and soul, which are first knit together in our mother's wombs. Even Christ the Lord submitted himself to death in order to destroy it. But the life of the resurrection comes later. And so Martha says, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. The question is, how is this gift, this new life, this promise of eternal life given to the disciples of the Lord Jesus? And that's what St. Paul is trying to explain in his letter to the Romans. All of chapters 6, 7, and 8 in Paul's letter to the Romans are about justification and the new life of grace and how the individual believer receives that gift. Recall that when Paul uses the word the flesh, he does not mean the human body. The body is good. The body is created by God. Even in the glory of eternity, we will be embodied souls. When Paul uses the word the flesh, he means that part of our human nature which is in rebellion against the law and love of God. The part of us that will not serve. The part that is in slavery to sin. And so, he writes, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. And how does that happen? Baptism. In chapter 6 of Romans, he makes this explicit. It is by our baptism that we are immersed into the death of Christ so that we may rise with him in the new life of grace. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Those who are not baptized are not yet members of the body. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The struggle against sin, which even the baptized undergo all their lives long, is the struggle to live the new life of grace. By the virtue of faith, and the virtue of hope, and the virtue of love, all three of which are poured into us by the Spirit of God when we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever believes in me, even if he die, will live forever. The down payment of that promise is the sacrament of holy baptism. 2 weeks from today, we will renew the promises of our baptism. Every day of our lives, we are called to live in fidelity to those promises. And when we fail, to repent of our sins in the sacrament of penance, which is given to the church on Easter Sunday. If Lent is a preparation for baptism, it is also a preparation for confession, which renews the grace of our baptism. Every time we confess our sins and are cleansed by the blood of Christ in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. If you have not been to confession for some time, these are the 2 weeks between now and Easter Sunday. Renew the grace of your baptism. Renew the gift of the Holy Spirit who was poured into you on the day on which you were born again, so that with Lazarus and his sisters, we may all be heirs to the promise of the one who is neither liar nor lunatic, but the Lord, and who says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks, do you believe this?